Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.
The first lesson comes from the book of Psalms 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights of above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, his heavens, and you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command, and they were created, and he established them forever, never. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and fog, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. King of the earth and all nations, your princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people born the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
Our second reading is also from the First Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. About 35 years ago, when I was discharged from the Navy, Dee Dee and I settled in this strange-sounding town called Fond du Lac. In fact, while we lived here off and on for about 25 years, I thought the strangest thing, though, the names that you see around Fond du Lac, I thought the strangest name I ever heard was Sheboygan. That is just an odd... So, needless to say, that's where I work now, and I have been working there for a while. So Sheboygan always reminds me of a strange-sounding name. So after 5 years in the Navy, Dee Dee and I came to Fond du Lac. We found a small church and became quite involved. Both of us were baptized in our mid-20s. It was not unusual to be involved in at least two Bible studies during the week. We enjoyed reading and learning about the things of God. And of course, I don't remember much about any of the Bible studies except for one time. Except for one exemption here. I remember like it was yesterday, and as I was reading the lectionary text for today, I come across the lectionary text, Psalm 148, and it reminded me of that one time that I remembered in the Bible study. The topic that night was about heaven and what we would do in heaven. One of our more seasoned Christians in the group indicated that what we will do in heaven is praise God. that stuck in my crawl for a while. Because I really don't know what I was expecting, what we're going to do in heaven, and I don't know for sure if that's what we're going to do. I'm not suggesting that. But I didn't know what we were going to do in heaven, but praising God was not going to be on my top 10 list. I remember thinking, well, that sounds okay for a little bit, but eternity? Good Lord, that's a long time. Mark Twain was half right when he said, too much of anything is bad, too much good whiskey is barely enough. You know, he was half right in that. Well, suddenly heaven didn't sound so appealing to me. If all we were going to do is praise God. Well, the Sunday's lesson is not about what we will do in heaven. That's for another time. But rather, it is how all creation, including us, are called to praise God. And I stole this title from Psalm 147, where the psalmist would ask, how can we praise God in a foreign land? This is when they were in Babylon in the exile. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in this land? Before we take a deeper dive into our psalm, before we look at what it means to praise God, if we are to praise God in heaven, those of us who don't like singing that much, are we supposed to start liking it? Those of us who maybe don't sing as well as others, are we supposed to have singing lessons? What's the deal? Well, before we take a deeper dive in the psalm, let's briefly explore the question that usually comes up in circles like this about praising God. Does God need our praises? Is that something that God needs from His creation? Now, the word praise in Hebrew, and we've sung it a few times already in our songs, the word praise is hallel. That's pretty easy. And hallelujah are two words, praise and Yahweh. Hallelujah is praise Yahweh. Oftentimes it means to lift up, to shout, dancing, singing, give commendations, glorify. All those words kind of mean the same, praise. Many times in the Bible, it is associated with singing. No less than 27 times it appears in the book of Psalms, which is the Hebrews songbook. The phrase, sing praises to God, appears quite often in the songbook. In some Christian circles, there is a specific genre of songs called praise and worship. These are the kind of songs that Garrison Keillor calls 7-11 songs. You ever heard that? You sing seven words 11 times. Not exactly my most favorite genre of songs. Well, getting back to, does God need our praises? Would that not make God a little bit narcissistic if He needs praises from us? We all know someone who fishes for compliments or goes out of their way to seek praise from other people. We get comfortable when we're around someone like that. Isn't that what emperors and dictators demand? Praise from their subjects. I ran across an interesting story from the author and Israeli historian Yuval Noah Harari. Writes in his latest book entitled Nexus. He writes of a time in the 1930s at the height of the Stalinist Great Terror, Joseph Stalin. He writes at a time there was a party conference in Moscow. And a call was made to pay tribute, to offer praises to Joseph Stalin. And the audience, of course, knew that they were being watched. They burst into applause for Joseph Stalin. After 5 minutes of applause, the palms were getting sore, the raised arms were already aching. However, who would dare be the first one to stop clapping? The party men were standing in the hall applauding and watching to see who was going to quit first. It went on for 6 minutes, 8 minutes, and then 10 minutes. They couldn't stop now until they collapsed with heart attacks. The audience, with their make-believe enthusiasm on their faces, were looking around to see who was going to be the first to stop. Finally, after 11 minutes of praise, the director of a paper factory took his hands in his own life, stopped clapping, and sat down. And everyone else immediately stopped clapping and sat down as well. That same night, the secret police arrested this person who stopped clapping and sent him to the gulag for 10 years. His interrogator reminded him, "Don't ever be the first to stop applauding." Fake praise. Praise is what emperors and dictators demand of their subjects. Of course, that's a extreme example of forced praise demanded by dictators to fulfill a need by their egos, but we must not put God in that same category. What are we saying about God if we think God needs our praises? There is a danger of making God in our own image. So does God need our praises? Of course not. Psalm 148 is a retelling of a popular passage found in Genesis chapter 1 on the creation story. I believe it is very difficult to see the beauty of this creation story for two reasons. One, it is entirely too familiar to us. When something is familiar, it loses its meaning. We've heard the Genesis 1 account a lot. So that's the first reason. Second reason is because we tend to think Genesis 1 creation story was the only game in town in the ancient Near East. But it was not. There were other creation stories older and more popular than what we find in Genesis 1. And Genesis 1 creation story is used all over the First Testament, used many times in the Psalms. That motif or that theme of creation is used in Exodus when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. If you look at it, it mirrors Genesis chapter 1, where God parted the seas. He separated the seas. That's a creation story. He created a nation, the nation of Israel. Archaeology has unearthed in the ancient Near East a far more popular creation story, an older creation story than Genesis 1. Popular because archaeology has unearthed a lot of tablets around the ancient Near East. That's Egypt, Israel, Mesopotamia, Iran, Iraq, those areas. It's called the ancient Near East. Archaeology has unearthed a lot of these tablets of this story. And this story is the Babylonian creation story called the Enuma Elish. Those words, you don't need to know Akkadian to know what they mean. They literally mean when on high. Oftentimes the titles are picked up from the first couple of words in the story, just like Genesis, in the beginning. Or Numbers, these are the numbers. So the Enuma Elish, when on high, was far more popular and older creation story than what we find in Genesis 1. There are so many similarities and so many differences. I'm not going to go through them all, but I want to talk about one to help us appreciate Psalm 148. This needs to set us back in our seats when we hear about this creation story. All of creation, according to the Enuma Elish, was made from the blood and bodies of slain gods. Man, it is said, to be made from part of the earth and part of the blood of a slain God. There was combat and violence in the very beginning in this creation story called the Enuma Elish that was very popular. Everyone knew it. So much so that a person listening to Genesis 1 for the first time, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, would have assumed what comes next, someone's going to die. A god is going to be slain. Because that's how the world started according to this creation story. And knowing how not only all the world was created from spilled blood, you think of all the violence that went on, but also humans were created from the spilled blood of a god. What does that do to a person? Knowing that, knowing how they were created, knowing how the world was created, what does that do? I think initially you think it's either kill or be killed. So you think about what that does. When the people were listening to this creation story, this older, more popular creation story, and then Genesis 1 comes along. In the beginning, God. He started creating things by speaking them. And after every day of creation, what does God say? It is good. It's good. So our psalm that reflects Genesis 1 is literally a game changer. After every day of creation, God pronounced it good. Then humans are made from the ground and the very breath of God and in the very image of God, and God pronounced it very good. See, I think the beauty of the creation story, I think we need to capture that a little bit better, knowing what was available at the time. Knowing that there were different options, different stories, far more popular and widespread. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy winds, and fog, fulfilling his command. What an odd call to praise. We live in the northern hemisphere, not just the northern hemisphere, but if you live near Chilton, you are actually halfway, literally halfway, within 5 miles, halfway between the equator and the North Pole. Did you know that? Halfway. Like I said, Chilton within 5 miles. Fond du Lac a little bit more. So why would I bring this up? Because we all have experienced hail, snow, fog, frost, stormy winds. And what meteorologists call mid-continent hurricanes when the winds get really high and the tornadoes. We all experience that. We all have experienced the blessings and curses that come with snow, frost, and stormy winds, although we may be hard-pressed to think of what they are right now. Nonetheless, they're blessings and curses. Snow is fun to play in, certainly beautiful to look at. The frost looks really nice on the trees. But man, it is a bear to drive in and on. in an extreme example of too much snow and cold and stormy winds, it caused many of the Donner-Reed party in 1849 to resort to cannibalism because of too much snow, too much wind, too much cold. Stormy winds of tornadoes and hurricanes that cause loss of life and property are all said to do God's bidding. But all of creation that we just read, that Les led us in Psalm 148, all follow the same laws, the laws of creation. And that's what they do. So how do stormy winds praise God? Just like Jennifer said, by blowing. How does the sun, moon, and stars praise God? By providing light. How do the waters above the skies praise God? By providing rain to the earth. Every part of creation was created by God for a specific purpose and role. And it praises God by fulfilling that role and purpose. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Did the psalmist forget anybody? No. Covered everybody. Is this our directive to sing praises to God? Well, our text from Micah and other passages that we find in Scripture give us the directive. Again in Micah, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Other passages like, love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. How can we sing praises in the songs, sing praises of songs of praise to the Lord in this land? By singing the 7-Eleven songs? Have perfect church attendance? Knowing your Bible from cover to cover? Of course not. But by living the way we were created to live. To act in a manner that reflects the image and likeness of our Creator. That's how we I could stand up here and give you many examples. I could say, do this, don't do this. This is how we praise God by our lives. But I think if we can be honest with ourselves, we know what it means to us to praise God, to live in such a way as to reflect the image and likeness of God. As we are at the close of 2024, this is the season of the best and worst of. Best movies, worst singers, worst sports teams, whatever, what have you. It is also the season for goals for the new year, the last Sunday of the year. I would like to propose a goal for God's people here in First Presbyterian Church. But before that, a little story. There was something that my living donor coordinator said to me that I think is going to be that would be helpful today for us in 2025. One learns early on in this process of organ donation. It started, at least for me, it started in February, and it culminated with the organ donation, the donation and transplant on the 20th of November. And you soon learn pretty early on what the restrictions are placed on you with one kidney. How do you go through life with one kidney? And I can literally count on two fingers what the restrictions are, if you call them restrictions. One is that stay away from ibuprofen. It's toxic. It metabolizes in your kidney, and if you only have one kidney, You do it long enough, use it long enough, you could have kidney failure. Okay, got that. Secondly, stay hydrated. My living donor coordinator knows that I don't drink too many fluids. I can be out on a trike ride for 2 hours, whether it be in the summer sun, whether it be this morning at 3 a.m., I won't take any water with me and I won't drink a drop. I just don't drink much. So I asked her, how much water should I drink? And I like her answer, and this is what applies to us. She says, you need to drink more than you do. I can wrap my head around that. You need to drink more than you do. So a worthy goal for God's people in 2025. Praise God by living out the image and likeness of our Creator more than you did in 24.
This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Carlisle. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.